Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of Scripture. And we pray this morning that we would come closer to abiding in your word, that you may set us free to be the people we are intended to be. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you cast your minds back just a few minutes in the service to the Bible reading that Ali read for us, I wonder if there are any particular phrases or sentences that leapt out at you. Certainly as I was preparing this week, there was one phrase that seemed to resonate particularly. It comes early in the reading in verse 32, and it says, "The truth will set you free." Now, I don't know whether that spoke to me because it's a relatively well-known phrase, or whether it's because it's particularly relevant today. We seem to live in a world where truth is a very slippery phenomenon to grasp. Apparently, the new entry in the dictionary last year was post-truth, whatever that may mean. And we live in a world where we're told that there is news and there is fake news and that it's hard to tell the difference. And certainly it's clear if we look at the world of politics that truth is a difficult thing to find. Whether it's the sort of thing that is written on the side of a campaign bus, or whether it's President Trump's aide, Kellyanne Conway, who started talking about facts and alternative facts, as if they had equal weight. It's certainly part of our world today, but it's been coming for a long time, I think. It's best part of half a century since John Lennon sang about whatever gets you through the night, it's all right. Well, actually, it's not. If what gets you through the night is thinking, I'm sleeping in the biggest house on the street, then I'm not sure that is healthy. If what gets you through the night is the half bottle of something strong that you've drunk that evening, then I'm not sure that's healthy either. We seem to think that all truth is relative, but I don't think it is. I think as Christians, we are called to believe that there is an absolute truth. It may be difficult to grasp. It might take us a lifetime and more of exploring to discover exactly what it is. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. And we should be searching for it, and we should be proclaiming it. And at its essence, it's quite simple. And it's these simple truths that I think Jesus was talking about in the passage we heard read to us. The truth of who he is. The truth of who we are. And the truth of what he requires of his disciples, and by implication, requires of us. So let's briefly take them one at a time. What is the truth of who this Jesus is? Well, we say it every week in our services, don't we? We might use a different form of words, but we usually say the creed. And we may talk about the only begotten Son of the Father, one being with the one true God. If we truly believe that, if it's not just a form of words that we say and wash over us, then it has huge implications for us, and we'll come to some of those later. But we also need to think about the truth of who we are. And sadly, that truth is that we are part of fallen humanity. We are incapable of not sinning. And again, in our world today, that's a very unpopular message to preach. People don't like to think of themselves as bad. They're just being who they are. It's not their fault if they don't quite measure up sometimes. But actually, we're not capable of getting it right. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man called Thomas Midgley. Maybe not. He's not particularly well known, but he has had an impact on all our lives. Back at the turn of the century, not the one just gone, the one before that, the 1900s, He worked for the big car manufacturers in America, first for Ford and then for General Motors. And he was a research scientist. And the problem with this engine that had been invented and was going to revolutionize the world and take away the horsed carriage and replace it with something far more efficient was that the engines worked kind of, but they kept knocking. They weren't very smooth. And so Thomas Midgley experimented with various chemicals to add to fuel until he found one that worked. And he's the man who decided that it was a good idea to put lead in petrol. Years later, of course, it was discovered that this wasn't a good idea at all and that our air was being poisoned. Not his fault, perhaps. He moved on from that job and he went to work in a different industry. And again, in about the 1920s, 1930s, refrigeration was coming to America, revolutionizing how people stored their food, how long they could keep it for. And again, it was in the early days of this industry, and Thomas Midgley was the scientist who was helping make things better. And he discovered that CFCs were a good idea to make fridges work efficiently. He had no way of knowing that actually he was also burning a hole in the ozone layer through his invention. Now, we can probably forgive Thomas Midgley, and it's perhaps good that his name isn't a byword for all that's gone wrong in our world. But the fact is, even in our good intentions, we often do harm. But if we're honest, we also do harm deliberately sometimes. And we also fail to do good, even when we know that we should be doing so. It's, I think, a truth widely accepted that those who suffer from addiction are unlikely to get better until they acknowledge the truth of where they are. And that is true for all of us as well. Unless we acknowledge that we are sinners, we're not going to be saved. It's a message we have to accept for ourselves, and one, however uncomfortable, that we have to present to the world. But what's about this third truth that I spoke of? The truth of what Jesus requires of us. What he tells us in verse 31. You need to hold on to my teaching, is the translation that we had today. But actually it's more than that. Some of the old translations talk abiding in my word. Remaining in my word. And Jesus, of course, is the word of life. And he's pointing out the fact that this isn't just turning up to lessons once a week, learning a bit about the Bible, but it's actually living with it day by day, making it part of our lives. Indeed, his own disciples learnt not by turning up and taking lessons from him infrequently, but by walking alongside him day by day. We need to learn to do the same. And we do it in a variety of ways, of course. We do it by reading our Bibles every day, hopefully. We do it through our prayer lives, again, not just when we're led on a Sunday morning, but day by day. We pray for the Holy Spirit to come and live within us. And we walk the walk of a disciple, not just talk the talk. By our actions, as well as our studies, we move closer to being true disciples, to abiding in Christ. There's a famous theologian from the second half of last century called Henri Nouwen, and he was feted. He was a professor for 20 years, first in France and then at Yale and Harvard in the States. But after about 20 years of that, he had a change. And he went and lived very simply with a small community near Quebec of physically and mentally disabled people. And he has said that he learnt more about God through doing that than he ever did through studying in the universities. It's about walking the walk of a disciple, not just intellectually trying to solve a puzzle. No doubt it was a hard thing for Henri Nouwen to do. But we are going to be asked to do hard things as well. Walking in truth and in light, and not just paying lip service to our faith, not fooling ourselves that anything less than 24/7 is enough, will be difficult. And therefore, we might try and squirm out of the responsibility. Certainly that seems to be the pattern that was established in the reading that we heard. In the first verse, the people are introduced as the Jews who believed, and yet it quickly becomes apparent that their belief was very shallow. They start arguing back. They start showing their true colours. They try to wriggle out of the commitment that Jesus is asking of them. And their first excuse is, well, we have never been slaves. When Jesus tells them that they are, they deny it. It's a strange thing for them to say. They are the people who were and who celebrated having been enslaved in Egypt but then liberated by their God. And their history was chock-a-block with other occasions when they had been invaded and enslaved by more powerful nations around them. In fact, even as they were speaking, the Roman occupying forces were effectively enslaving them in their own country. But maybe they were claiming that they'd never been spiritually enslaved. But Jesus is clear that they are. Indeed, that they are the devil's slaves. He talks about the reality of Satan, how he is the father of lies and of murder. From the Garden of Eden onwards, that's what characterizes him. He lied to and through Eve. He deprived Adam and Eve of eternal life. He provoked Cain to murder his brother Abel. And he's still active in those days of Jesus and today. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think that we should be the type of people who see the devil at every turn and every little thing that goes wrong in our lives we blame on some superstitious higher power. But it would also be very wrong to deny that we are involved in a spiritual battle, that there are powers beyond our understanding that shape this world. Because the devil works today through the illusion of freedom. And so the words of Jesus are still relevant to us today. We fool ourselves if we think that we're in charge of our own destiny, whilst, frankly, we are still slaves to our possessions, to our desire for power, to our desire to have eternal youth, perhaps. Most of us fall prey to the temptation to want to think that we are in charge of our own destiny. There's a lovely little poem for children by Roger McGough that you may know. I want to be the leader. I want to be the leader. Can I be the leader? Can I? I can. Promise. Promise. Yippee, I'm the leader. I'm the leader. Okay, what shall we do? Actually, we all want to be led. Even though we think we want to be free, we often seek someone to follow. So are we all doomed? Are we beyond hope? Fortunately, no. There is good news. This year is, I think, the 20th anniversary of the film Titanic, and it contains what has apparently been voted the third ever cheesiest movie quote. I don't know what number one and two are. I think it might be something to do with putting baby in the corner or something. But the one that comes from Titanic is when Leonardo DiCaprio stands at the very bow of the ship and looks out over the rail and says, "I'm king of the world." Well, I'm afraid I've got news for Leo. He's wrong. There is only one king of this world. Jesus' victory in the war against the powers of evil is assured. He will free us from our sin. And if we align ourselves with him, we cannot be enslaved. but we need to come to him. Slaves cannot free themselves. As he points out to the Jews whom he's talking to, their bloodline through Abraham is not enough to set them free. Their belonging to the chosen nation of God's people is not enough to set them free. Their religious rituals are not enough, because redemption is a gift that can only come from him and from nowhere else. But Roman slaves' freedom could be purchased, and the Son could invite them not to be slaves anymore, but to be part of the family. And that is the amazing gift that we are offered. And yet, sadly, the people then didn't want to accept that gift, and many today don't either. Abraham's children were already plotting how to kill Jesus. Despite their protestations of who they were, their actions betrayed them. It's very important that our actions don't betray the faith that we proclaim to possess. There's a story which I hope isn't true, but I'm going to relate it anyway because I think there is truth in it, even if we can't actually find the individual concerned. But it concerns a lady from around here who was on her way to work one morning, and she was sitting in something of a long queue waiting to turn on to the Linthorpe Road. And she was running a little bit late, so she was keen to get out of the junction. And eventually she inched forward until there was only one car ahead of her. And she looked to her right and she saw that there was a space coming up in the flow of traffic that was easily big enough for both of them to pull out. But unfortunately the man ahead of her was drinking his morning cup of coffee with one hand whilst talking on his phone illegally in the other, and he missed the opportunity. And she was livid. And she shouted some things that she probably shouldn't have shouted and which were audible even through the closed windows of her car. And she made some gestures which passers-by also could easily see. And she thought no more about it. She got it out of her system. And when the next gap came, the chap pulled away. And just as she was about to do the same, there was a knock on her window. And it was a police motorcyclist. And she thought to herself, aha, he's seen what this fool was doing. He's just going to reassure me that he's going to chase after him and reprimand him. But he didn't. He asked her to accompany him to the station. And she went there and she was asked to produce the papers that proved that the car was hers. And of course they were at home, so she was left sitting in the station while her husband dug them out and came and delivered them. And he did so, and the policeman came in and said, "You're free to go, madam." And she was puzzled, and she demanded to know why this had happened, why she'd been kept waiting, what on earth he thought he was doing. And he explained. He said, "Well, I saw the way you behaved, and I saw the fish symbol on the back of your car, and I saw the new wine sticker in your back window, and I thought that car can't possibly belong to that person. They must have stolen it." It's important that our behaviour speaks of our faith. Not just for the witness that we give to other people, but because actually it is a means of grace. Behaving as we know we ought to behave brings us closer to the one who can save us. We need to be people of faith, stepping out in faith every day. We need to trust and obey, for there's no other way, as the old hymn would have it. We need to give up on the myth of independence and choose which side we're on. Accept that we are not yet who we would wish to be, and join the one who can help us become all that we were born to be. Amen.